today you will be with me in paradise. I suspect all of you remember that this is something that Jesus said in the waning moments of his life here on earth. But do you remember the six other things that he said during that same period? For those of you that don't, this morning we'll try to bring it to your attention. And for those of you that remember the six other things, we'll remind you once again of those things that he said. I'd like to add my welcome to that which Eric said early on, that we're just delighted to have you here with us. We're delighted that you have taken time from your schedule to be with us, and we would encourage you to do whatever you can to give us the opportunity to visit with you after services. And it sounds to me like we have a problem with the... It's on now? Okay. So, again, welcome those of you that are visiting with us. We're just delighted to have you here and would encourage you to stay around to give us a chance to chat with you. Very much appreciate Dennis's song selection. A couple of the songs that he led really fit into the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. Appreciate Randy's prayer and Billy for reading the scripture for us this morning. So let's think about those things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. But one of the things that I would have you notice is that this thief and God made a rendezvous. They made a plan. They made a plan to meet again. And we know from what Jesus said that it would be with him in paradise. There are seven last statements that Jesus made during those hours that he was on the cross. And I think that we would all agree that these phrases are very dear to those of us who are followers of Jesus, because I think they give us a glimpse into the depth of his suffering to accomplish redemption. To accomplish redemption for each and every single one of us. They're recorded in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Between the time that he was on the cross until the time that he died. And in these last statements of Jesus, we have revealed both his divinity and his humanity. So as much as possible, I've tried to sequence these statements as I think they occurred based on the Gospels in that brief few hours that he was on the cross. The first of these statements, Jesus speaks to the Father in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In the midst of this excruciating death that he was undergoing, we see where Jesus' heart was. It was not focused on his suffering and his pain, but rather it was focused on others. Here I think we see the nature of his love, a love that was unconditional and divine. The second thing that Jesus spoke was to the thief. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, he says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And I want you to put in the recesses of your memory three words: today, me, in paradise. Today, me in paradise. He said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. One of those criminals realized who Jesus was, and he turned to him and expressed his faith in Jesus as the Savior. And that's when Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Here I think we see the outpouring of the grace through faith as Jesus assured this individual, this rogue, this thief, this dying man, of his forgiveness and eternal salvation. The third one is when Jesus thinks about his mama. He looks down in John 19, 26 and 27, and he sees his mother there, and the disciple also whom he loved, the Apostle John. And he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. Jesus looked down from the cross, and he was filled with concern for his mother, as a son should be. None of his brothers were there, so he turned the care of his mother over to the Apostle John. And we know that John took good care of her over the ensuing years. I think here we clearly see the humanity of Christ as he cared for his mother, even in those last moments as he was dying on the cross. And fourthly, Jesus cries out to his Father in Matthew 27 and verse 46, and it's also recorded in Mark 15 and verse 34. And about the hour of the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Elijah, Elijah, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in this darkest hour of his suffering, Jesus cried out the opening of Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I think it's quite apparent that though in agony, Christ understood that for this brief moment, he was going to be separated from God. Here we see the Father turning away from the Son as Jesus bore the weight, all of the weight of the sin, the sins of all mankind, our sins, my sins, and your sins. And Jesus had to bear this alone. And he understood that the Father, for that moment in time, would leave him so that he could bear those sins for all of us. And then number five, Jesus is thirsty. In John 19, and verse 28, he says, I'm thirsty. And he did this knowing that everything was finished, but he needed to do something to fulfill Scripture. I'm thirsty. Initially, Jesus had refused to drink the vinegar and the gall and the myrrh that was given to him in Matthew 27, 34, and also recorded in Mark 15, 23. That which was given him early on to alleviate his suffering. But now he knows it's over. And so Jesus is going to fulfill that prophecy in Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. And number six, it's finished. John 19 and verse 30, the simple words, it's finished. But you know, Jesus knew that he was there for a purpose, that this crucifixion served a purpose. Because earlier he had said in John 10 and verse 18 of his life, "No man takes it from me, but I do what? I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." It's finished. But it's finished on his terms. These three words, I think, are packed with meaning. For what was finished here was not only his earthly life, his earthly ministry, not only the fact that his suffering and dying was finished, and not only the payment for sin and redemption of the world, but the very reason, the very purpose that he came to earth was finished. His final act of obedience was complete. The scriptures had been fulfilled. And number 7, Jesus' last words are recorded in Luke 23 and verse 46 when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his final, his last breath. And Jesus closes all of this out with the words of Psalms 31:5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God." Jesus is speaking to his Father. And we can see here that he had complete and utter trust in the Father. Jesus entered death in the same way he lived each day of his life, offering up his life as the perfect sacrifice and placing himself in the hands of God. Think about that. Are we living each day as a living sacrifice and placing our hands in our Father, or ourselves in our Father's hands? Well, of the 7 statements that Jesus spoke from the cross, the first 2, I think, go to the very heart of why Jesus went to the cross, why he was on the cross, why he was crucified. The first statement was a request. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't that the reason that Jesus went to the cross? For our sins? And he's saying at that last moment, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This statement fulfilled the prophecy that the suffering servant would make intercession for transgressors. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." That's why Jesus went to the cross, to make intercession for us transgressors. The statement was also consistent with Luke's theme taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim good news for the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord, or to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. For our transgression and to comfort us. And this indicates exactly what Christ said in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, that he would set captives free. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, to Jesus, and he unrolled the scroll and he found the scripture that he was looking for, the scripture where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, for our transgression, and to set us free." And it also shows that he taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who despitefully use and persecute us. Jesus practiced, did he not, what he preached? And he wants us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The second statement was a reply. And remember, I ask you to remember three words: today, me, and paradise. Today, me, and paradise. This was a reply to something that someone asked him. A reply to the thief that asked him. And Jesus replied to him by saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The first statement says something, I would suggest to you, something wonderful about the God who delights in mercy. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second statement, or in Micah 7:18, "God who delights in mercy, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. Do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." And that's what our God does. He shows mercy. And the second statement says something wonderful about the mercy God bestows. Well, there are three things that I would like for you to note about the forgiveness granted to the thief. It happened right away. Today. Secondly, it was very intimate. He didn't say that you would be with fellow Christians. He didn't say that you would be with somebody else. He said what? "You're going to be with me." And the third thing, it's just indescribable. There is just almost no way that we can comprehend this concept of paradise. So it happened right away today. It was intimate. It was with Jesus. And it's just indescribable paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Not only was Jesus being crucified because of the thief's sin, but you remember what had just transpired a few moments, maybe an hour or so earlier. Jesus had been attacked, not just by the people on the ground, but by the thieves themselves. In Matthew or Mark 15, verse 32, "Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This thief had just moments before insulted him. But now, at the moment that this scoundrel, and I don't know why he was on the cross, why he was being crucified, maybe he was a robber or a murderer, but he probably did something rather uncalled for. When he was on his deathbed, he asked and sought mercy, and Christ gave him that mercy. Right then, he didn't wait. Well, you know, in the abstract, that doesn't really surprise us, does it? Because forgiveness is a manifestation of love. And that's what you would expect from one who is love. God is love. So, in the abstract, it's no big deal. But knowing how tough it can be to grant forgiveness, this promise with which Jesus responded to this man, I would say to you, is astounding. When I want forgiveness, I want it right now. I don't want to wait. When we want forgiveness, we want it now. But oh boy, on the other side of the coin, when we're asked to give forgiveness, we can have a hard, hard time extending it to others, that which we want for ourselves. When wronged, our feelings often override the better angels in us, and our hurt and our pride can tempt us to return evil for evil to where we refuse a penitent, a fresh start. Isn't that so true? And we can come up with all kinds of mumbo jumbo, even things that we say are legitimate. All of those reasons that we use to justify why we're not willing to forgive someone who has trespassed against us. I know Jesus taught, if my brother trespasses against me and he repents, I should forgive him. But let me again say, to see such an action is breathtaking. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus forgave him the instant that he was asked. Really a very close, intimate relationship. Thou shalt be with me. You know, sin destroys relationships, regardless of what kind of relationships we're talking about, whether it's marriage or family or friendship or neighbors or churches. It robs us of the mutual, enriching, soul-fulfilling fellowship that God intended us to have when we're in these kinds of relationships with fellow Christians. But sin destroys that. Let me suggest to you that a primary aim of forgiveness is to restore that which has been broken. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's doing it, and we need to do it. The pain of being wronged by another is never worthy to be compared with the pleasure of being right with another. Isn't it so much better for us to be together and to be forgiving and to walk side by side than to have petty things that separate us because of our pride and our hurt? Calvary was hell on earth, but I'm telling you that a shepherd who was hanging on that cross rejoiced. He rejoiced when he recovered a lost sheep that was hanging next to him. Luke 15, 5 and 6. And when he finds it, what does he do? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And when he gets home, he's not quiet about it. He calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And I can just see that in Jesus when that thief asked for forgiveness and Jesus recovered a lost sheep. Oh, there were many others down below, but he recovered that one. And he had great joy, just as we should when we recover a lost sheep. And it's indescribable. It's immediate, intimate, and indescribable. The word paradise comes from the Persian word, which means a garden or a hunting preserve or anything that's well watered and shady. And think about that for a moment in the context of the land. It's a sandy desert with the sun beating down on you all day long. But relief comes when you come to an oasis where there's water and there's shade. And that's the point that's being put across here, that it is a place of refuge. And in their minds, there was nothing greater than shade and water. The Septuagint uses this word in Genesis 2:8 for the garden, paradise in Eden. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And in Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, Paul uses the same term to describe heaven. "I knew a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was the body, or in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I knew that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexplicable things, things that no one is permitted to say." That quiet, shady place with water, that place in Genesis, the Garden of Eden, and heaven, those are all described using the term paradise, an indescribable place. Not only was a garden man's first home, but it seems that a garden will be the redeemed's last home. What the word paradise tells me is that the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, involves a glory more glorious than we can imagine, that we can even think possible. It's going to be so glorious, it's beyond anything that we would be able to understand. It's just indescribable. And I think Luke recorded Christ's statement to the thief because he knew I needed to hear it. And I think we all need to hear it. For not only does it encourage us to seek mercy, and so long as we're not in hell, there's hope, it intrigues us to show mercy, closing the gap between the love that the Lord has and the love that we should have. It encourages us to seek mercy and to share and to show mercy to others. We ought to remember that our relationship to God is affected by our relationship with men. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive those who sin against you, our Father will not forgive us. So it's so very important for us to understand those concepts, those principles that are embedded in the statement that Christ made to the thief, for us to seek mercy and to show mercy, to seek forgiveness and to show forgiveness. What a tragedy, what a bitter end to this life if such would bar us from heaven. They're simple statements, short, pithy things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. He wasn't there very long, a few hours. But he said some very important things for us to think about. And the two that I want you to remember is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And today, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't it going to be wonderful to hear those same words that he spoke to the thief? Wally, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Would you bow with me? Our Father and our God, humbly we find ourselves listening to the things that you have left for us, thinking about the magnificent, timely, intimate, and indescribable thoughts that have been left with us from those words that your Son spoke to the thief while he was on the cross. We pray, Father, that each of us might understand that it's so important not only to look for mercy, but to show mercy. Not only to look for love, but to show love. And not only to look for forgiveness, but to give forgiveness. Help us, Father, as we wander through the life that we have remaining. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You would take your song book and turn to the song that Dennis has selected. And in just a moment, we're going to sing that song. And if there should be someone here that understands what needs to be done so that you can hear that wonderful statement, today you will be with me in paradise. If you've never come to Jesus as he would have you come to him, to confess his name, to turn away from your sins, to repent, and to be baptized, and to walk in newness of life, or if you're a Christian that hasn't lived as he would have you live, we would encourage you in whatever we can to come as we sing the song that's been selected.